Hello, how are you doing? This is a slightly different episode of this podcast. I'm recording this on the morning of Thursday the 19th of March 2020. I'm in my bedroom. I am self-isolating, like many of us are. There's someone in my house who has a bit of a cough, so we're all just taking precautions on that. But this is, yeah, this is a strange time, isn't it? And there have been a few things that I have been reflecting on, and I feel like God has just been speaking to me through a few different key things over the last few days. One of those was a quote from Mark Sayers in one of his recent books. Mark Sayers is a cultural commentator and just has a brilliant way of looking at how faith and culture intersect. And he writes this: "If we endured a global flu pandemic like the one in the early part of the 20th century that killed millions of people across the world, how we view and process our personal potentials and possibilities would be deeply shaken." And then he goes on to say, "Your lifestyle, your freedom, your approach to faith and meaning are shaped by large-scale factors, factors out of our control, which we assume to be stable and secure, but which in reality can change suddenly." As a Christian, I think God is going to move in a big way in this time. Christians can be, and myself included, can neglect God in favour of individualism and thinking we have all the answers, us people, leaning on our own understanding, on our own self. I believe that this is a time when Christians across the world are going to have to lean on God like never before. So that really spoke to me. And the other thing that I think really profoundly spoke to me was Rabbi Jonathan Sacks was interviewed on Newsnight. He talks about the need for we, not I, at this moment, the need for community. And I've personally just been amazed at how community has managed to adapt so quickly to this new thing, this new lifestyle. I've just been really humbled by the goodness of humanity and the way that people from my church community have been bringing round, you know, shopping to our house. That postcard that was circulating on social media where you can print it out and post it to your neighbours, and you know, if they're self-isolating, you can put your number on that and they can tick and let you know whether they need support in different ways. So many different ways that I think people are managing to come together and love and bless one another at this time. It's Saturday the 21st of March, and I'm not in the house for a change. I've escaped. I've made the trip to a village about an hour's drive away from where I live, and I was realising on the way here that motorcycle has got to be one of the best ways to travel in this current climate, because I've managed to get all the way here without coming into contact with any single person. I've come to the village of Eam in the Peak District, and Eam is a village that God has just been speaking to me about over the last few days. I've repeatedly just been reading about this village, and it's been coming up on my timeline on Facebook, and I've seen some news articles about it, because the history of this village has kind of incredible resonances with what we're currently going through. Ime is known as the plague village. In 1665, there was a delivery of cloth to Ime, which had come from London. And in this cloth were lots of fleas that were carrying the plague. The plague at the time was ravaging London, but hadn't made it this far north. But this delivery of cloth brought the plague into Ime, and very quickly people started to develop symptoms and then started to die of the plague. And it started to spread very quickly around the village. Now, the priest in charge of the parish church of Ime at the time was a guy called William Mompesson, and he made the really incredible, but must have been completely terrifying, decision to quarantine Ime. Surrounding villages would bring food and supplies to the border of Ime, and then people from Ime would leave money soaked in vinegar to sterilise the money in payment at the border. William Mompesson also instructed families to bury their own dead. And he also made the decision to have open air church services. And I am currently standing, I've managed to track it down, this is the exact spot where these open air church services would take place. It's a kind of natural amphitheatre. There's trees to one side, there's a cliff face to another side. Ime is probably about half a mile from where I'm currently standing, and it's quite incredible actually to be here. So the villagers of Ime would come to this place, and they would stand in small family groups with a good amount of distance between the families, so that they didn't pass the disease from one family to another. And William Mompesson would stand, and I'm probably looking right now just up to where he would have been standing, and he would have preached from this this hilltop. I think the story of Ime resonates today in this moment, in this crisis, because it's the story of a community self-isolating to protect the wider community. It's a story of villagers knowing that if they came and went, they could spread the disease to surrounding towns and cities like Sheffield. And it's the story as well of a people clinging to God in the midst of uncertainty and fear. It must have been truly terrifying for the months that this village was on lockdown. In August 1666, a lady called Elizabeth Hancock buried her six children and her husband, who had all died in the space of 8 days. William Mompesson lost his wife in the midst of this. And in September 1666, he believed that he too was dying. And he wrote this to a friend. "Dear Sir, let your dying chaplain recommend this truth to you and yours, that no happiness or solid comfort can be secured in this vale of tears, but from living a pious life. Sir, I thank God that I am willing to shake hands in peace with all the world, and I have comfortable assurances that he will accept me for the sake of his son, and I find God more good than ever I imagined." Yesterday, a group of us from church were meeting over Zoom, a video meeting, which seems to be the new way of doing things. And we were just reflecting that God doesn't click his fingers and get rid of the crisis. But he does join us in the midst of crisis. It's really powerful being here, standing here where hundreds of years ago a group of Christians stood and lifted their eyes to the Lord in the midst of their crisis. And just as I was walking here from the village of Eme, I was just praying and I was just lifting my eyes to God. It's the 23rd of March. It's a new week. It's Monday. And I'm here with my friend Ming.
Woop, woop.
Come on.
Come on, let's do this.
And Ming is also my flatmate, and we've been kind of on this quarantine journey together, haven't we?
We have. It's been crazy, mad, enjoyable.
We've just gone for a bit of a walk. It's kind of 5:30 p.m. We're just looking out over Derby, on a bit of a hill in one of the parks in Derby, and it's a beautiful evening, and it's so nice, isn't it, to be outside after a day indoors.
So nice.
That's what I find. Yeah. I just get so kind of cooped up.
Nice and fresh air as well.
Yeah.
It's great.
What's God been saying to you in this time?
Wow, it's been amazing. Like, reading the Psalms now, I've been reading the Psalms, it's just amazing. And he speaks to me a lot as well. It's just amazing. I've been playing the guitar, singing along, making new songs, which is great. I just love it. It's just it's being patient with God and trusting him as well. Yeah.
Are there any particular Psalms that you've read this last week that have stood out as being particularly timely?
Yeah, so everyone knows Psalms 23, but I went into depth the other day, and it's just amazing. Like, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, but I've got everything, you know.
Yeah.
It's just amazing.
And that line about walking through the valley of the shadow of death.
Yes.
I feel like that's kind of where we're at the moment,
yes,
isn't it?
Yes.
We're in a bit of a valley. We're in a bit of a wilderness. I was reflecting on that yesterday, how we're just in a bit of a wilderness at the moment. And but yet God is present in the midst of
it
this.
Is. And on my hashtag, I always have a hashtag, and I always put God is good. And he is. Even though in this situation, this circumstance, through this coronavirus, he is good.
In our different communities, I feel like we've just been trying to adapt to this new way of being, and something we've started doing is a group of us have been praying at 8 a.m. and 1 p.m. and 6 p.m. for 15 minutes.
It's been great.
And that, I think that's been amazing. That's been quite transformational for me, to be honest. I think I started doing that on Wednesday.
I've looked at it now and I've prayed much better, and I know how to pray a bit more. And it's just amazing how we are really hungry for God and seeing what's more to come.
It's Tuesday, the 24th of March, and last night, something quite big happened. Boris Johnson came on the TV and announced that we had to stay in our homes. So this is really, this is it now. We're on lockdown as a country, and a lot of people are describing this as almost a wartime style address. Yeah, it's certainly stepped things up a gear. So we're being instructed to stay in our homes unless we are shopping for basic necessities, for medical reasons, and for travelling to and from work, if working from home is not possible. And it's strange, isn't it? It's a strange, strange moment. There's this poem by someone called Lynn Unger, who I think is just a brilliant poet, and she's been writing these reflections on the unfolding crisis with these sort of really up-to-the-minute poems. And yesterday she wrote one called Distance and put it out on social media, and I just want to read it. Admit it. You've watched the news, witnessed scenes of devastation from afar. Earthquake, tsunami, bushfires, drought, and instructed yourself in distance, coached yourself through how this could never happen to you, the desperate refugee at the border, children hiding from bombs in Syria. Of course you're sorry, but past your own security through it all. Who hasn't listened to a siren scream by and muttered a prayer almost beneath consciousness? Please, let it not be my house. Let it not be someone I love. Please. Surely we are safer behind some sort of a wall, protected from the grief of belonging. But all along your heart knew it was a lie, the polite fiction that you tell a child. Nothing bad can happen. You're safe with me. Look around. Confess the truth. The horrifying blessing. The cracked heart of our salvation. There is no them. Everything that happens, happens to us all. It's Sunday the 29th of March. I was just reading on the BBC website that it will be 6 months before UK life returns to normal, according to the Deputy Chief Medical Officer. So we're in this for the long haul. Earlier today, I caught up with Ellie Hart, who goes to the same church as me and actually was preaching in church this morning. We had another pre-recorded service that was beamed out on YouTube, and she was preaching just a brilliant, brilliant sermon. And I'd love for you to hear some of what she has to say. So this is a short conversation I had with her earlier today. Apologies for the sound quality on this. It's been done over video call, so not the best sound quality. But anyway, enjoy.
The idea is, I just really want to speak to people in this time about, you know, what following Jesus is looking like kind of on the ground for them. You know, what are the kind of, what's the reality of following God in the midst of this crisis? Do you have any kind of reflections on that? Anything in particular that sort of stood out for you?
I've been finding it really hard. It's been, you know, it's been a tough week for us. I think it's been tough because the children have struggled with different things. We really kind of hit a wall yesterday where it just suddenly felt really, really difficult. And it is one of those times, I think, where sometimes there's victory in just being still standing at the end of something. I feel a bit of the Pinterest pressure to be like, to be really victorious and to be kind of like, oh yes, we're definitely praying more together as a family and being more creative, and you know, and some days it's just that you're surviving, but like realizing that sometimes just surviving is a victory. You still just have to acknowledge that this is difficult, and I do need to lean into Jesus in this time, because otherwise I won't manage to get through it. So
yeah. Can you tell the listeners a bit about the image you used in your sermon this morning?
One of my friends is a really avid bird watcher, and he showed me some videos about a year ago that he had taken of a murmuration of starlings. It's just an amazing phenomena to see these thousands and thousands of birds all flying in formation as if they are almost one creature flying together. And I was just really inspired by that, because I'm really inspired by this idea of what it means to be church and what it means to be community, and how we can be one and many at the same time. This idea of what unity actually means. So I did a little bit of research online, and it turns out that each starling is aware of the seven birds that are nearest to it. So they're not actually aware of the whole formation or the whole flock, but they're very, very acutely aware of those people that are near to them. And through that, thousands and thousands and thousands of starlings can fly in formation at the same time. And I just thought that's an amazing picture of how we can be church just at the moment. That it seems overwhelming to try and think of like keeping up with everybody in church, but actually I can look out for and keep up with a number of people, maybe 10 people, inside church, some outside of church, but through that sort of connection, I can be a part of the whole thing.
Yeah, and I guess if we're all doing that, then that means there's this incredible kind of interconnected community that's operating in the midst of this time when we're all being told to self-isolate, which is quite powerful, I think.
It is, isn't it? I think we have to isolate physically, but we don't have to isolate emotionally.
Have there been any scriptures that have particularly sort of spoken to you in this time?
I think there are three which are really on my mind at the moment, and one was the one that I spoke about this morning about standing firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the sake of the gospel. That really, you know, for me that's a real challenge in this time to try and work out what that looks like. I think another one is talking about how we comfort others with the comfort that we have received. And that was a real challenge to me, because it's really sort of really easy to look to either my own family or to Netflix for comfort or chocolate. But you can't comfort other people with the comfort that you receive from Dairy Milk. That doesn't overflow in the same way that the comfort that you receive from God does. So it's looking to see how I can draw on God for comfort in difficult times, so that I have this overflow in order to be able to comfort other people. I think that's a provocation.
Yeah, for sure. And was there another one? You said there were three.
Yeah, there were three. The other one is I always end up back in Psalm 23. The fact that actually the reason that I don't fear is my acknowledgement that God is with me. I love that, and that's where I need to look to. That's where I need to look to in every moment when a child is melting down because they're stressed, or when I'm worried about something, when worried about my parents, I need to just continually keep saying, "I will not be afraid, because God, you are with me." That's not because I think I'm safe, but because I think you're with me.
Yeah. So it is Monday the 30th of March, and I'm joined by Kate Bruce. Kate is an ordained priest with a doctorate in preaching and imagination, who serves as an RAF chaplain, which means that her incredible full title is the Reverend Dr. Flight Lieutenant Kate Bruce. She's also an acclaimed author and comedian, and last year she took her stand-up show White Collar Comedy to the Edinburgh Fringe. Kate, welcome.
Welcome. I'd have to say it wasn't just my stand-up show, otherwise I might get in trouble with Maggie Whitehouse and Ravi Holi, who are
you're part of a troupe, comedy troupe.
That's right. Yeah. It's not just me. That's right. It's lovely to be here with you today.
Well, 3 months ago we were hearing about COVID-19 for the first time, which seems kind of crazy to think that in 3 months the world has changed so much. And I'm really interested to hear from you, Kate. What are you learning about following Jesus through this pandemic?
I think I was reflecting really on my mood last week, which I think, like most of the nation, I was just in shock, I think. And I noticed that, you know, there was a big scrabble to get online and do things, and we must produce, we must do. And I just felt, well, hang on. I'm not criticizing anybody who's doing that, but I think sometimes there is a wisdom in just stopping and admitting to what you honestly feel. And I'm surprised it took me about 5 days before I actually turned to God in prayer and talked about how I was feeling, which at that point was, you know, my anxiety was off the clock, really, and I was worrying and anxious. And I thought, why am I not just being honest about how I am? And so I think the first thing that I'm learning is say it as it is. Mm. And just stop and ask yourself, you know, go within and ask yourself how you're really doing. Because I suspect for many of us, particularly religious leaders, but not only, there's a tendency to activism. If I do something, if I produce something, if I make something, I validate myself, I push off that sense of despair and all of those things. And I think it's important to simply be honest. So that's the kind of the thing I'm reflecting on at the moment. And actually, as soon as I'd done that, my anxiety dialed right down. And I thought, you know, actually, whatever happens, I think I do trust God. I think I'm in, you know, do I really trust God? Yeah, I think I do. And I want to learn more about what that means at this time. Because everything is stripped away, isn't it? You know, I don't much feel like being a comedian at the moment, although I've made a bit of an effort, but, you know. And I can't go out and be busy at work. I can't. All of that's gone. So then I'm forced to ask the question, well, what's left? And to reappraise whether we have just got a bit too comfortable with God. We've made God too small. And I don't think there's kind of anger in God. I think it's invitation to come deeper with me, come and find more of me. I picked up randomly a book off the shelf yesterday that I've had on my shelf since 1991 and haven't read. And I started to read it. I'm looking at it now. It's called The Way of Paradox by Cyprian Smith. It's about the spirituality of Meister Eckhart, who was some dude from the 1300s. And it's just surprisingly apposite and relevant at the moment. And that's talking about looking at the projections we put onto God. And he's not saying that they're wrong, but he's saying they're not the whole story. You know, we look at God through images, we image God. And he's saying, what's beyond the image? You know, and I think if I've understood it rightly, and I may not have done, but I'm working on it, the implication being that often the pictures that we have of God are too small. There's more. And it's not in a judgmental way, like you're bad, your images are wrong. More, don't be satisfied with just that. Come deeper into the unknown and the mystery. And I think the three things that I picked up from the book at the point where I left yesterday was with God, we're invited into mystery. We're invited into adventure, and we're invited into truth. And somehow those three words, mystery, adventure, and truth, just spoke profoundly to me because they switched something on in me that stopped me being afraid. Yeah. Well, I'm a bit afraid, but not, you know, paralyzed with fear, but more wanting to be drawn in. And yesterday, actually, I felt like I was on retreat. I touched into that place where, I used to go on silent retreats. I'm living one now. Well, there's quite a lot of silence in it because I live on my own. So yeah, mystery, adventure, and truth. Yeah. Wow. So those are the things that I'm kind of pondering at the moment.
Have there been, has God been speaking to you through any particular scripture over these past few days?
Yeah, scriptures that have really spoken to me are these verses from Philippians 4, verses 4 through, actually all the way through to to 8, but yeah, I'll just go, I'll read them to you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, I'm going to stop there because he's writing from prison. If I was in prison, I wouldn't be rejoicing. This guy's onto something. Then he says, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. And I just found that the call to gentleness, which I think is a call to kind of kindness and compassion and care. Don't worry about anything. He's writing from prison and he says, don't worry about anything. You know, and at the point that I was really reflecting on these, I was worrying about really family, I think most was really worrying me. But it's kind of, I felt God say, it's as though you're taking the responsibility of all of this on yourself and you're too small. Leave it with me. And therefore the kind of worry began to dissipate. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And as I was saying to you earlier, it took me a long time before I was able to really articulate the depth of my anxiety to God. And when I did that, things shifted a bit. Of course, we all feel anxious at the moment, I think. But it wasn't that kind of off the clock, you know, klaxon alert that stops you sleeping. That's changed. And he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And that's it, isn't it? You know, I don't know about you, but I feel small and helpless and the world seems like a crazy place, but it's okay. The peace of God surpasses my capacity to understand, which is good because my capacity to understand is pretty small at the moment. And will guard, and guard is an interesting word, isn't it? Guard, protect, take care, encircle, enfold your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And, you know, your heart, the seat of, well, for us, it's seen as the seat of emotion. The idea that God would guard your emotions and your mind, you know, I think we're in a situation at the moment where the entire world is in a place of shock and trauma, wouldn't be too strong a word, and our minds need guarding, and the minds of many, many, many people will be damaged by the events that are unfolding at the moment. I'm beginning to find out on my social media groups of friends who have lost grandfathers, fathers, mothers. You know, this thing's coming closer to people's homes, and how do we process grief when there's, you know, you can't be with people, all of that. Collectively, I think we need to find strategies of helping to guard people's minds. And here Paul is saying the key strategy is turning to God and turning into God, and not in a kind of waffy way, not in a, oh, it'll all be fine way, but in that sort of deep, deep trusting way that God is in the depth of trauma and God is the other side of trauma. And if our Easter story teaches us anything, it teaches us that. And that's what I want to kind of ponder really today. So that's a piece of work I'm going to look at to ponder today. I'll be pondering it for the rest of my life, however long that's going to be. So those are, for what it's worth, that's my tuppence halfpenny into all of this for today.
Hello. It is Tuesday the 31st of March, and I'm very excited because I've just recorded a conversation with John Mark McMillan, who is honestly one of my just all-time favourite singers. In fact, I mentioned in the second episode of this podcast how significant his music had been in my life.
We're really inviting God into your life, and I know for me as well, people like John Mark McMillan, you know, listening to his music, where he sort of, the way he sings about Jesus, was really significant for me, you know, about 3-4 years ago.
He's a platinum-selling songwriter known for works such as King of My Heart and How He Loves. He has just an incredible way of singing about the real stuff in life. You know, his songs are raw and complicated and knotty and... just really speak of the reality of following God. It was such a privilege to catch up with him just now in his home recording studio over in the States.
Well, John Mark, thank you so much for joining me. I really appreciate this. I'd love to hear from you. What are you learning about following Jesus through this pandemic?
I mean, just the normal stuff. You know, Jesus says, as you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. You know, he says the two sort of pillars of Christianity are love God and love your neighbor. And I think we're learning that our neighbors are not just the people who live next door, but our neighbors are everyone whose lives are affected by the way we live. And we're learning that a lot of people are affected by the way we live. So we have a lot of neighbors. And so it's sort of like to truly be a follower of Jesus in this day means we have to think about people who live on the other side of the world, you know, live on the other side of town, you know, live on the other side of the country. You know, I think the pandemic is just showing me how connected all of us really, really are, you know. And you see the gospel or the biblical narrative is an expanding one. It starts with individuals, it expands to, you know, it's one and then it expands to two, you know, and then it's two and it expands to a family, you know, and then it's a family and it extends to a tribe and a tribe extends to the nation and then a nation to other nations. And then, you know, so constantly more and more people are being welcomed in and acknowledged in the circle, you know. And so to me, the pandemic really just proves to me something I already thought was real, and that's that we're all super connected, you know. And sorry, my neighbors are doing construction, so you might get some weird sounds. And my kids are obviously not in school, so I'm isolating the best I can as far as sound goes, but you might get some weird construction sounds every now and then.
Oh, bless you. No, that adds to it. Yeah, that adds to it. Are you doing homeschooling at the moment?
We are. We are homeschooling and working from home. And
wow. How are you finding that?
I am finding it fine. My wife is enjoying it, but also has found it to be pretty challenging at the same time. It's just, you know, for good reason, but our lives are just totally full right now, you know, with the kids home. And so her life is definitely on hold as far as the things she wants to do. Because she, you know, and my life has been slowed down a little bit, but I'm hesitant to complain because she bears the brunt of it, really. And I'm helpful. I'm not saying it's her responsibility as a whole, but she's taken on that responsibility with the kids, and she's allowed me to continue trying to work, you know, but she doesn't have the same. Anyway, she's given up some of that privilege, you know. And so
yeah.
It's been really good. You know, it's really interesting because obviously I'm not happy that anyone is sick or dying. I'm not happy that people are in a difficult financial situation. But there have been some good things, you know, the time I've spent with my kids. Like, I may never get this again. You know, like my kids, they're young. In a few years, they'll be moved out. And you know, so we're together 24 hours a day for weeks, you know. And I honestly think we'll look back and not be happy with what happened to people in the world, but I think we'll look back with some fond memories of the time I spent, because we're not even really seeing other families. Occasionally a family member will stop by, you know, like we've got a few people we run into or see, but for the most part, like, we're not seeing anybody. And so we're, you know, we'll go on bike rides. We have a little bit of open area. It's not, I don't know exactly where you are in the world, you know, but it's not like one of the other big cities in the world. Like, we can still walk or ride bikes without getting close to people here, you know? And so we do a lot of that together with the kids. And, you know, I've spent a lot of time with the kids, way more time than I have in the past year. And so I think we'll look back and, with some fond memories of this. I don't think it's going to seem so terrible as far as our personal experience. You know, obviously we don't like what's happening outside of the house, you know, and we do hope we all recover financially, but I don't have a lot of complaints though.
Are you finding it to be a creative period for you in your work?
It in some ways. Okay. So I've had a difficult time writing music because it's hard for me to write music when my kids are home, to be honest. You know, like even over the summer, my wife could take them to the pool or take them to the park or take them to the, you know, out for 2 or 3 hours and I could write. But when they're home, I hear them in the next room and there's that thing where, like, you know, I feel a little bit guilty because writing songs is really a lot about wasting time. You know, as Einstein says, creativity is the fruit of time wasted. And so a lot of it's about sitting there at a piano or guitar and just wasting time and singing words that don't make sense or following dead ends. Because most of songwriting is following a dead end, you know, but you have to follow enough dead ends before you land on something. And so sometimes it's hard when I'm down here just basically doing nothing, trying to relax. Because that's the other thing about creativity is that you need a little bit of incentive, but really, like, you also need a clear headspace in order for, you know, original thoughts or something like original thoughts to manifest, right? And so it's hard for me to sit down here and relax when my wife is losing her mind in the next room with kids who are punching each other, you know. But I have been creative in other ways. Like, I found ways to waste time with my kids, you know. Like, I started recording some of their, I had them write songs, and I was like, all right, if you write a song, I'll record it for you in my studio. So I've never been good on the production end. I've worked with great producers and I have good production ideas and I know what I want, you know, but as far as doing the technical part of it, like, I'm just kind of old school. Like, I always had an engineer we worked with. I never engineered my own stuff. So I started doing their things, you know, they're helping them record their songs and I'm learning the programs and I'm getting creative sparks that way. I'm like, I could do a electronic record. This would be a lot of fun. It's like, oh, I know how to do this now, you know? So there is some creativity happening in that sense, even the filming and editing my own videos, you know, cause we're just stuck here and I want to stay connected with people. And I've realized, I was reading in a Billboard magazine that streaming is way down. New music streaming is way down, which actually my new record is still seems to be doing great. The streams are pretty high still. But as a whole, streams are down, except old catalog streams are up, though.
Interesting. You know,
so new streams down, old streams up. And I was wondering what that is. And it's like, I think that people want the comfort of those old songs. New songs are fun, or they're challenging, or they're exciting. People don't want exciting right now. I think people want comfort, and they find comfort in the songs that they've listened to, that they know. And so I've done some videos from some of the new stuff, but mostly I'm doing videos of my old songs because I think that's comforting to people, and the nostalgia is going to help them remember good times and distract them. Because some people are really, really, and I don't blame them. Some people are really, really afraid. Some people are really, really worried right now. I think at least in America, I know a lot of even my band guys, you know, they lost all their work for months. All of it, not a shred of work, you know, or they had a little bit of work and then it just all went away eventually. And now with the stimulus package and stuff, they're all going to get some money and they're all discovering ways to make a little bit of money. But for a minute, they thought, like, how do you go 2 months without making a dollar, without making a single dollar? How do you do that? Some people can, you know, my business is set up to last like that because I take whole months off to record albums and stuff like that. So I've got to be set up to do that, where I make my living based on the year as a whole, not necessarily every week. And so sort of like, all right, well, I'm going to shift and I'll figure out how to do some work now that will pay off later, you know. But a lot of people can't do that. Their weekly job is everything. And so there's just a lot of anxiety and people are really afraid. And so I thought any little thing I can do to comfort people would be nice. And just talking about it all the time doesn't necessarily seem to help. Or maybe helps. It helps some, but everyone's talking about it. But putting out the songs and just seeing the response to the old songs has been kind of cool. So I'm filming a bunch of videos of a lot of the old acoustic versions of the old songs. And
what's it been like going back to those old records? Has that been quite nostalgic for you?
Some of it's nostalgic because sometimes I look at the lyrics and I'm like, what was I thinking? You know, but it's been kind of neat. it's and then also you look at some of the old lyrics and you're like, oh wow, this particular part of the song, I haven't thought about this in 100 years because I just sing it and I feel the meaning of the song, but I haven't thought about the words in 100 years, you know. And I'm listening, you know, like Death in Reverse. It's not a super old song, but it's a few years old. You know, you raised me like a baby. You know, what does that mean? Like, that's kind of neat. You know what I mean? Like, just thinking about some of those lyrics, like, this is kind of nice. Kind of nice dipping into this old song.
I wonder if, does God ever speak to you through lyrics that you've written in the past and kind of minister to you in the present?
Oh, definitely. Most of the time when I'm writing, I don't know. I'm writing from intuition and from feel. And so I'll have an idea, but I don't necessarily know what, I don't always know exactly what I'm doing. And a lot of times I'll write a song and then I'll look at it 2 or 3 years later. I'm like, oh, of course, you know, of course this is what I was dealing with. This is what was happening back then. So obviously this must have been how I felt. And so a lot of times the songs tell me what I'm feeling, you know, because I'm a little bit of a mystery to myself, you know. So, but yeah, I feel like I learn from my songs all the time, which is, I don't know that that's normal. You know, but I wonder if it's a little bit of like tapping into my subconscious, reading my own songs. It's like, oh, okay, this is what's happening beneath the surface. All right, well, we have some problems. We're going to be okay, though, I think. But
that's cool. You know. And has God been speaking to you through any scripture at this time during the pandemic?
You know, not specifically. The last season, I've just sort of lived in John 1. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You know, and the Word was God. And you think about that for just 5 minutes. Like, just even try to ask yourself what that means. It's this cyclical kind of thing. In the beginning was the Word. Well, obviously, that's not specifically talking about Scripture, so it's not talking about that Word. You know, and it talks about the Word was with God. We obviously know he's talking about Christ, and the Word was God. You know, and he just sets up this, I mean, it's just mind-blowing what that one scripture does to the whole of scripture. It turns it just totally upside down. And all of a sudden, scripture as a whole, life as a whole, is all to be viewed in context of Jesus and not the other way around. You know, at least, I mean, that's somewhat impossible because you're shaped by your experiences. You know, even the way you read scripture is you read based on your life experience. You know, your life experience tells you, even in subconsciously, how to understand and how to see scripture. So sort of like all those things are connected, you know, but just just what that does, what that says about who Jesus is and what that says about who God is, is just mind-blowing to me.
And the Word became flesh. I just think that one line is so kind of radical and just crazy, isn't it?
It is. Well, as a songwriter, that's what I'm trying to do all the time. I'm trying to turn words into flesh, meaning, like, I think the idea that the Word became flesh wasn't that Jesus wasn't like a word. Like, it wasn't like there's this written word. There are these symbols like letters, and those letters jumped up and became a person. It's like a word has meaning behind the articulation of that word. That's why I have different words in different languages, and even in those different languages, different ways of saying things and different ways of understanding things based on the way they articulate it. But the feeling is the same. Like, you know, like when you have a word on the tip of your tongue, right? It's like, you know what you mean. You know what you mean. It's not like the thing doesn't exist until you can articulate it. It's just you've momentarily lost the ability to articulate the word, but the thing is still there. That's the meaning, you know? And in my mind, that's the thing that existed from the beginning, was this intention and this pre-articulated idea or dream, you know? And then Jesus gives flesh, you know, to that, you know? And it reorients our whole, I mean, obviously as believers, but even just, I want to say, historically, the way humanity has viewed the gods or the unknown or the forces that led us to exist, like, it changes that fundamentally, you know, that God is not just a thing out there, but God is also a thing right here. God is not just responsible for creating a world full of pain. He also places himself at the other end of that blow and accepts it and feels it and fully embodies suffering. I mean, it's just mind-blowing stuff. And all that I derive from John 1. It just, I could live there for a million years, and I guess
maybe that's
the point. But
beautiful. And then just finally, you know, in this season, have you found any kind of practices or rhythms useful to kind of either stay sane or stay kind of connected to God?
For me, like, as silly as it seems, filming these old song videos, you know, that's become a practice, a way to document my time, you know. Also, it's been more, you know, before I'd be like, kids, you need to be quiet. I'm doing a video. This is important. Now I'm sort of like, you know what? If people hear my kids, if they hear the banging and clanging, it's kind of cool because it's like real life. Like, I'm stuck at home like you are. You know, and so it's been kind of neat allowing that music to just fill the house and just be part of life. You know, I also think I've been taking more walks, turning my phone off, and just letting my mind be free of that. You know, like I love podcasts, love them. I listen to them all the time. I love music. I love articles and I read, but the phone sort of, I realized that we've sort of outsourced our thought life. You know, if I'm in the car, I've got the radio on. If I'm on a walk, I'm listening to a podcast. If I'm at work, I'm got music, you know, and all those things are great. You know, I love them all. But I realized, like, is there ever a moment when I don't have someone else dictating the conversation that I'm having, you know? And a lot of those conversations are really, really good. Like, I think we're having a good one, you know? And I hope a lot of people listen to it and enjoy it. But I've also decided, like, I need to have some of my own thoughts. I need to clear the slate a little bit and allow, you know, God to begin to dictate some of those conversations at certain times of the day. And that's been really helpful for me. It's also really helpful for anxiety because everyone wants to talk about, I mean, you know, there's some good news, but good news is also not very interesting, you know, so there's a lot of anxiety out there. It's nice to unplug from a lot of that, you know? Mm. And so those have been some of my rhythms.
Oh, thank you. Thank you for sharing. Yeah, for sure. Hey, really appreciate your time, John Mark. Thanks for joining me.
Thank you so much.
There we go. That's the podcast. Thanks so much for listening. Really appreciate that. And, you know, if you've enjoyed this podcast, please do share it with a friend or two. You know, this is a really very new podcast and I would love to get the word out about this. So please do share. If you haven't subscribed, I'd love for you to do that as well. I'm going to keep on releasing podcasts every other Friday. Now, I mean, all the evidence is saying that, you know, this pandemic is going to be with us for a good few months. So at least the next podcast will be themed around following Jesus through this pandemic. And we'll see. I'll sort of take it week by week, to be honest. But yeah, many thanks to all of the people who have contributed to this this episode. I want to say a huge thank you to Ming Cooper. I want to say a huge thank you to Kate Bruce and to Ellie Hart and to John Mark McMillan for joining me and sharing their experiences and sharing their heart. I really value that. Many thanks as well to Johnny Davies for creating the wonderful theme music and to my brother Thomas for making the jingles. Until I next speak to you, I hope you're doing okay. This is a really strange and difficult time. And it's fine not to be okay. But wherever you are, I hope you are surrounded by good people. And God bless anyway.